Well, a very happy Easter, and in case this escapes your attention, being Easter Sunday, it's the day when we particularly remember Christ rising from the dead. Jesus Christ is risen. Christ rises from the dead. It sounds very important, doesn't it? But is it important? Does it matter? Well, we're going to jump in three simple things to say. And we're going to be looking particularly at verses 3 and 4 in the reading which we had, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's page 961 in the Church Bibles. Three things to say. The first thing is this, of first importance. So Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, "For I delivered to you, verse 3, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So says the Apostle, Christ's death, burial, resurrection is of first importance. It's important. Says the Apostle, it's of first importance. Now, think of a house. It's a great house. And it's big enough for the whole human race to live in. I'm talking, of course, about our world. We're born into this world. We're born into this house. And here we live for a time. And the only ones to leave the house are the dead. And the dead never return. They pass from the light of this house into the darkness. And we never see them again. So perhaps this house is all that there is. But into this house is born Jesus of Nazareth. He says he comes from God's house. He says that he's God the Son. He says he's come on a rescue mission to bring us back to God, so that we can live together with God in his house. But then Jesus dies. And being crucified, he is very dead. So he's just like the rest of us. Because a dead Jesus changes nothing. But then 3 days later, the unexpected happens. Jesus returns to our house. He's left the house. He returns to the house. He comes back from the dead. He's risen. It's the same body, and yet it's different. It's a different sort of life. It's a life that can never die. The resurrection of Jesus, says the Apostle, of first importance. Okay. But is that it? Years ago, I used to run a discussion group called Investigating Christian Belief. And the first discussion would be about the resurrection of Jesus. And in that discussion, we'd look at the evidence. And we'd see that it was solid, credible, reliable, factual. And perhaps you hear that this morning. You're a skeptic. Well, that's good. Be skeptical, but be skeptical of what you believe. Because the evidence is there. The evidence is there to be sifted, examined, and if you look at it, it'll be evidence that demands a verdict. But we look at the evidence in this sort of investigating Christian belief. It was reliable evidence. In fact, we only have to just look at our reading. Because the apostle goes on to say that the risen Jesus, verse 5, he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, says Paul, he appeared also to me. Says Paul, we were witnesses. Hundreds of us met with the risen Jesus Christ. Not a ghost, not a hallucination, but a real flesh and bone man. And it was him. We knew the sound of his voice. We saw him, held him, ate with him. Says Paul, to the Corinthians, talk to the witnesses. Because there was an occasion when he appeared to 500 at once, most of whom, says the apostle, are still alive, they're still there. Talk to them. Not a hoax, but history. An empty tomb, a risen Jesus. Which, of course, is why within days this little group of terrified disciples, they're proclaiming with lion-hearted courage to everyone who will hear that Jesus is risen. And within 30 years of Jesus' resurrection, men and women all over the Roman Empire are abandoning their gods to worship the carpenter from Nazareth and to proclaim that this Jesus, that Jesus is Lord. So, investigating Christian belief, we'd have our discussion, we'd look at the evidence, we'd sift it, and at the end of our discussion, people would say, okay, yep, fair enough, you've kind of persuaded me, he's risen, but so what? Why does it matter? Why is it, as Paul says, why is it of first importance? Because in that discussion, people saw no connection between this life and his life. It was just an event that stood on its own, had nothing to do with the life that I'm living. And I can identify with that completely, as Joseph identified with that. I never really disbelieved that Jesus rose from the dead. I was a cultural Christian in that sense. So I believe that he rose from the dead. But so what? Made no difference to everyday life. No difference at all. Jesus is risen. And maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you've always believed. Maybe you've never doubted it. But when Paul says, of first importance, you're thinking, is it? Is it such a big deal? So let's go on to point number two. And we'll call that the kaleidoscope of life. Now, you know what a kaleidoscope is. It's a children's toy, but it's too good just for the children. You want to look at it yourself. It's like a telescope. And you look through the end, and as you look in and you point it towards the light, you see beautiful patterns. And as you rotate the tube, so all the little shapes and whatever, they fall, and they're different colors, and they slide around the tube, and you get new shapes, new patterns. So you look at your pattern, turn it, get a new pattern, turn it, get a new pattern. A kaleidoscope. Well, let's have a kaleidoscope. We'll call it the kaleidoscope of life. So let's look into it. Look through it. What do we see? Well, number one, we see injustice. Because life is not fair, is it? One of the first things children ever say is, it's not fair. And you never grow out of that. It's not fair. And some things are never, ever, it seems, sorted. That Russian missile that blew up a Ukrainian station, 50 dead, including 5 children, scrawled on its side, it had, for the children. Should people be allowed to get away with that? We care passionately, don't we, about injustice. Let's rotate the kaleidoscope. Have another look. This time we see the planet. The planet is spoiled. Pollution, carbon dioxide, plastics, extinction. A man saw a heron eating a duckling. And so to rescue the duckling, he killed the heron. It's kill or be killed, isn't it? It's a messy, dirty, kill or be killed world. It's all a mess. The planet's a mess. And we care about that. So let's rotate the kaleidoscope again. Ooh. We might be holding it to the light, but this is quite a dark pattern. Death. Death. What is death? Death is the unmaking of me. It's the tearing apart of body and spirit. It's the unmaking of me. Maybe it's the unmaking of me forever. earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We all have to leave the house, although none of us really believe it's going to happen, do we? So Sigmund Freud says no one really believes in their own death. I don't believe I'm going to leave the house, but one day I will. And it's the journey I must take alone. I will die. And what then? We all care about death. That's why we keep trying to put it out of our minds. Because it's too much. We rotate the kaleidoscope again. And this time I see myself. Not photoshopped. Not my best side. Not take 110 because the other 109 didn't get me quite right. But the real me. Raw. Unsanitized. Unreconstructed. The me I don't want you to see. The me that sometimes feels shame and guilt and regret. The me that's sometimes waiting to be found out. I have that sense that I've been seen, I'm waiting to be found out. So I see myself, and it's uncomfortable, isn't it? Especially when the Bible speaks about a day of judgment, because I know that when my life is put under the spotlight, there's no way I can prove my innocence. I've frozen out God. I've treated others in the way that I would never want anyone ever to treat me. So we care, don't we? We care about how we look. We care about our reputation. We care about how others see us. But what does God see? No wonder I'm insecure. So let's turn that kaleidoscope again. And number five, life hurts. It's been said it's a rare person who isn't tragic right under the surface. We long to be happy, don't we? We go in pursuit of happiness. But if we're honest, life aches. We're all looking for something better. And we wear ourselves out trying to find it. So we care, don't we? We care about life. There are five things here that matter to me, that matter to us. Five things that we might say are of first importance. Injustice, the planet, death, guilt, the hope for something better. But what does the apostle say? For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Interesting, isn't it? In accordance with the Scriptures. What's Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about the Jewish Scriptures, what are sometimes called the Old Testament, or the first 39 books of the Bible. If you read those Scriptures, you will discover that they are concerned with the very same things that we are concerned with. And there's a longing in those Scriptures, a longing that one day God would sort it all out, that our world would be healed, that our world would be bathed with love, so that everything is put right. A longing for a new day. But those Old Testament Scriptures were a story in search of an ending. They were waiting for the punchline. So point number three. The punchline. We haven't put away our kaleidoscope yet. We're going to take it one more time. And as we look through it, this time we see a person. He's a man. He's a man from God. He's a man who is himself God, but he's also a man. With a face that smiled, eyes that engaged, strong carpenter arms that reached out to do good. He's Jesus of Nazareth. No one more credible, warm, friendly, good, transparently good. He's not the sentimental Jesus of pop religion. He's so different from the Jesus that's portrayed out there that you may have picked up. He's gentle and yet strong. He's humble and yet he's one who has authority. He's both just and compassionate. And there's passion. Red blood flows through those veins. Passionate but never prejudiced. The servant king. The complete human being. The very embodiment of love. Jesus, who is called the Christ. Christ is a title. Means the anointed one. Means the king. Here is the king that God in those Old Testament scriptures promised to send. And now he comes. And he leaves his footprints on the shores of Galilee, his blood upon a Roman cross, and his grave clothes in an empty tomb. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. In other words, that story in the Old Testament, that story has found an ending. Jesus, his death, his resurrection, here is God's punchline. Here is the answer to our weary, broken, dying world. With Jesus' resurrection, the world turns the corner. Everything has changed. That's why the apostle says, this is of first importance. So injustice is not fair. Well, the risen Jesus is this world's rightful Lord, and he will judge the world. He will right the wrongs. Acts chapter 17, verse 31, for God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to all by raising him from the dead. And the planet. Jesus rose from the dead with a real, physical, transformed body. And that resurrection, says the Bible, guarantees the resurrection of the whole creation. So there'll be a new creation, swept clean of disease, decay, dysfunction, despair, and ultimately death. He'll make all things new. You have the reading, you might look on, we didn't have it in the reading, but it's there, chapter 15, verse 24. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom, this is Jesus, to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. You see what it's saying? He reigns, he clears up the mess, he puts everything right, the way it was always intended to be. Before it was messed up. What about death? Well, if this world is the house and no one leaves alive, we might ask the question, well, we don't ever see them again. Is there anything beyond the house? Well, Jesus left the house and come back to the house. He's returned alive. So now we know there is a world beyond this world. And it's a world as real and as substantial as that resurrection body. There is life beyond this life. Not a fluttering spirit like some sort of butterfly in a sort of never-never world. Land of shadows. But life as real and as solid and as substantial as that body. A world where death is put to death and life is brought to life, eternal life. Jesus has punched a hole through death and has returned to lead his people safely through to the other side. Where the Bible says lovers of Jesus will be clothed with new bodies, bodies that will never die, and where believers will dance on the grave of death. They'll taunt death. They'll say to death, "You're not singing anymore." As Paul goes on in the same chapter, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We won't all die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And what about guilt? All that unfinished business. Things I've said and done, the things I should have said, things I should have done. The waiting to be found out. The waiting for judgment day. It'll all be uncovered. All my lies will be uncovered. Everything will be uncovered. What does Paul say? "For I delivered to you for of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." Jesus is innocent, but he dies on charges of which I am guilty. That's the point. He dies for sins. He dies that punishing death for sin. I deserve to die. Okay, but how can I be sure? Well, people are sent to prison, aren't they, to pay for their crimes. And when their crimes are paid for, when they've served their punishment, when they've paid their debt to justice, what happens to them? They're released from prison. In prison, released, when their debts have been paid. Well, I'm a lawbreaker. I've broken God's law. I stand condemned. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's God's prison house. Justice demands the punishment of God. But on that cross, Jesus is condemned for my crimes, for my sins. He's sentenced to my death. He goes to God's prison. But on the third day, what happens? The gates of death swing open. And Jesus walks free. The message is unmistakable. He's paid for my crimes. And if God's justice has no further claims upon him, then as a believer, God's justice has no further claims on me. If he walks free, I walk free. That's why the Bible says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no death sentence. Only that wonderful sense of the calm, of the relief. Oh, sins forgiven. Peace with God. No dread of judgment day. No fear of hell. And finally, life hurts. Riders on the storm, into this house we're born, into this world we're thrown. It always feels like that, doesn't it? We've been thrown into this world, thrown into a storm, and eventually I'll drown and be lost. But Jesus rising from the dead changes everything. I'm not lost in the storm. If I come to Jesus, Jesus rescues me. rescues me from that storm. Oh, there's still blood, sweat, and tears. But now it's not for nothing. And despair turns to hope. And when the Bible speaks of hope, it's not a kind of, I hope we have something nice for lunch. It's the hope of a confident expectation of a glorious future. With Jesus' resurrection, everything is beautifully different. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Pity the Christian if it's only ever about this life. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. My friend, there's a great irony in all of this. Folks see the resurrection of Jesus as kind of sort of old hat, traditional, what people used to believe. On the contrary, the resurrection of Jesus takes a wrecking ball to all our certainties. Everything you've ever thought, believed, thought was real, it takes a wrecking ball to it all. It's radical, but radical is not a big enough word. Transforming, but I don't think that's a big enough word. The only word for it is resurrection. With Jesus rising from the dead, nothing is ever the same again. The God who in Jesus Christ is setting this world aright. And in our heart of hearts, we all really secretly are longing for resurrection, aren't you? Somehow a new start, a new beginning, a slate wiped clean. On that Easter morning, we discover that resurrection is not an idea. It's not a new agenda. It's not a new way to live. It's not to give us a sort of religious glow so we go around feeling nice and being nice to everyone. It's not sort of spirituality. It's not another idea vying for our attention. We discover that resurrection is a person. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, it was the launch of God's new world, where messed up sinners like you and me are rescued, where life is brought to life, where death is put to death, where everything is sorted out, with a promise, a certain promise, because God doesn't lie, of a wonderful future, where God's home becomes our home. In fact, where our house and God's house are joined together. So we live together with him in a world of beauty and justice and love and glory. No wonder Paul says, I just had to tell you this good news. I just had to tell you, for I deliver to you of first importance. Everything else could wait. This couldn't wait. Of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Here is God's punchline. So my friend, as we close, do you want to live and die without hope? This house, the world you're living in, the little life that you live, is all there ever is. Do you want to live and die without hope? Do you want to be left behind in the old world of sin and decay and death? Do you want to be thrown out with the rubbish at the end of the age? Because there is a hell. Or do you want to become part of God's new world? world of resurrection and life. Well, it begins when I humble myself, when I bow the knee to the one who is seated upon the throne, the one who is Lord, Jesus Christ. It begins when I humble myself and I come as a sinner, messed up. But I come as a sinner to Jesus. And that's exactly what I say. I stop pretending. I say, oh, I've messed up. But I understand that Jesus died on that cross and rose again to rescue messed up sinners. Well, Lord, rescue me. Save me. Forgive me. Change me. Are you ready to sign on to God's new world? Are you ready to come to Jesus? I'll close with this. You go on a long walk on a hot day. After a while, you realize you're lost and you're weary. And it's so hot and you're thirsty. And you don't know what to do. And as you're wondering what to do, a friend comes out to meet you. And they're carrying a cool box. And it's filled with ice cool drinks. And oh, you drink. Oh, that wonderful cool drink. It's like liquid life. Feels like resurrection. Oh, it's so refreshing. And your friend says, follow me and I'll lead you safely home. The Apostle Peter, preaching about the resurrection of Jesus, says this to his hearers. He says, repent therefore and turn back to God, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see, Jesus is the friend who comes out to meet us. And we're lost. And we're weary. And we're thirsty. And we're dying. And he comes to us with that cool box. Living water. And he says, drink. Drink. And it's liquid life. It's living water. It's resurrection. It's times of refreshing. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You can know that today, this morning. Jesus comes out to meet you. Times of refreshing. Resurrection begins now. Come to him. And then he says, follow me. And I'll lead you safely home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have covered so much ground so quickly, so many things to think about. But we thank you that the heart, the center, of first importance is that death for sins and that rising again. We pray, our God, that it would not be something that is, as it were, on the other side of the road, far away from us. We pray that this reality of his death and resurrection and of the lives that we're living, that as it were, they might occupy the same ground. And even this morning, you'd bring us to bow the knee. Even this morning, we might drink freely of that living water. Even this today, we might know times of refreshing from your presence. Indeed, resurrection here in this place. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.